Like to welcome each one this evening for evening services. If you're visiting with us, we appreciate your presence as well. We're going to sing about three songs this evening, then we'll have our opening prayer. First one, 133, The Love of God. The love of God. In heavenly armor we'll enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapons that's fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord.
Before our opening prayer, 546. Didn't realize how timely this song was going to be this evening. From the looks of the skies. In the dark of the midnight, I have love in my veins, while the storm bows above me, and there's no hiding place. In the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear
go to our God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the rain, Father, that allows the crops to grow, Father. We thank you for the lovely weekend and week prior that the teens have had at High Rock, Father. We ask that you be with those that are traveling up there currently and be with the preteens this week, Father, and the counselors there, and let them have an edifying time and grow closer to you. Father, thank you for the many blessings you give to us, and thank you most of all for your son, Jesus. Thank you for the elders here at Central. Thank you for the work of the congregation, Father, and its ministers. Father, we ask that we continue to do the work, Father. And as we prepare to hear a lesson from Tim on hardened hearts, Father, we pray that we never reach that point where our heart is too hard to turn back to you. Father, we love you, and we know that you love us. Forgive us when we fall short. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
If you're using your books and want to mark the song of invitation following the lesson, it'll be number 544. 544. For the lesson, we're going to sing Heart of a Servant, which is just a little two-line song. Then we're going to go right into the Servant Song, which is a three-line song. So five lines, we'll do two songs.
Will be story time tonight. There will be a story time tonight. Our scripture reading this evening will be taken from Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, concluding with verse 13. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. I'll be reading from the ESV. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin.
Good evening. Good to see all of you with us this evening. Hope you're doing well and that you've had a good day. All of you visitors, we're glad you're with us. And all of you online, thank you for joining us as well. Always good to have you with us. As I was walking over to the building earlier this afternoon, it was about 3:30, I guess, before a couple of meetings, I thought, man, we ought to be worshiping outside tonight. And now I guess wisdom was there somewhere. But we're going to get there one day. We're going to do it again. But the weather's just been playing with us here lately. But we're glad you're with us tonight. I hope you've had a good day. I'm thankful Nate mentioned in his prayer those at High Rock. Of course, this past week, the teenagers were up there. This week, the preteens are there. And I heard from somebody, although I've not got it confirmed, are the Browns in here with us anywhere? Maybe back in the children's story time or something. What I heard was that Evan was voted Mr. High Rock this past week, Evan Brown. So let's check that out and make sure, but that is correct? Okay, very good. And no more deserving guy around. What a wonderful fellow he is. And it just shows there's a lot of good things happening up at High Rock Bible Camp. Well, let's get our Bibles out and get into the Word and see some things there that will help us as we get to try to draw closer to God. In any election cycle, and I know this is not one of those years, but there's always a period of time in the early stages where voters who are undecided, and that varies from year to year, it's possible for a candidate to get their message out there, and they may say, well, that's somebody I think I could get behind. But as time goes on, there's a thing that is called hardening of the voters. And that simply means they've heard enough now, they've already kind of made up their minds, and it's going to be really hard to convince any other voters to get behind you if you've waited that long. And so that's why we see campaigns beginning so early. We think, wow, it's another year and a half before this election takes place. But it's because of that phenomenon called hardening of the voters. And we understand the idea of hardening of people, our attitudes. Sometimes we have certain traits and we think, well, I'm gonna do better. And yet as time goes on, we actually get worse. Maybe we're grumpy in our young years and we think, well, I'm not always going to be that way. Well, you better work hard now because there's a hardening process that happens. But what we're really talking about tonight is a condition that we must not let happen. It's called hardening of the heart. The Bible talks about it. You heard it mentioned in the passage that was read by Dan just a few minutes ago. It is something to be very aware of, something to be very concerned about, and God's going to show us how we can make that not happen in our lives. So let's get into the Bible. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 3 and look again at the last part of that passage, and we're going to talk first of all about a needed lesson from the past. A needed lesson from the past. Hebrews 3 again, we're not going to read all of it right now that Dan read for us, but look again at verses 12 and 13. And this is the application part of that passage. Take care, brothers. Take care, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And there, I think, is a very sobering message. It says that it's possible for us to have an unbelieving heart, even those of us who are Christians, who have a track record of following God. And he says that unbelieving heart can lead you to have a hardening, and you'll fall away from God. Now again, none of us want that to happen. And a lot of us, most of us would probably say, well, that would never happen to me. I'm well-versed enough. I know what I need to do. Well, let's check ourselves. Let's look again at this lesson and see, is it possible? There is an example behind this lesson. Now, you may have heard, as Dan read from verses 7 through 11, it began there by saying the Spirit revealed, the Spirit says this. And what he's talking about there is he's quoting from an incident mentioned in Psalm 95. Psalm 95. And that's where we're going to turn right now. We're going to look at Psalm 95, and we're going to notice in verses 7, the latter part of verse 7 through verse 9, this is what we find in Hebrews 3, 7 through 11. It's a quotation of this very passage in the Old Testament. So Psalm 95, verses the latter part of verse 7 through verse 9, and the writer there says this, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation." This is quoting from God now, "and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." So Hebrews chapter 3 is quoting from Psalm 95, which is itself talking about something that happened before that. And so whatever it is we're talking about must be a significant event, because the psalmist talks about it. The Hebrew writer quotes it again as if to say, listen, pay attention to this, because it could happen to you. So what are they talking about here, this incident at Massa and Meribah? Well, that, in fact, let's notice, first of all, the words Massa and Meribah. Meribah means in Hebrew, rebelled. They rebelled against me. And then Massa means they tried me, as if, you know, they were just putting my temper to the test. They were doing things that they should have known would make me angry, and thus they tried me. Well, what was that event? What is it talking about? And if you have a Bible with footnotes, you can probably see for yourself, it's talking about an incident in Exodus chapter 17. So let's go to that now. Exodus chapter 17. And here we find the people of Israel. Now they've escaped Egypt by the great hand of power that God has shown, the plagues that have convinced Pharaoh to finally get out. And even when he changed his mind, God opened the Red Sea and saved the people of Israel and thus drowned the army of Egypt that was pursuing them. They should have known. God is for us. Look at all that God has done for us. God is definitely for us. And yet now they've encountered a situation that is difficult, and they're wondering, does God really care about us? Exodus chapter 17 and verse 3. "The people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?'" Oh, how quickly they forget. But again, let's not be too quick to judge, because we also forget, and sometimes quickly. But here the people of Israel are saying, well, there's no water around here. We don't see any possibility of water. We're going to die. Even though God did those amazing things back in Egypt. He parted the Red Sea so they could get away from the Egyptian army. And yet still they are saying, God has forgotten us. Why did you bring us out? Did you bring us out here to kill us in the desert? And it angered God. It angered him greatly. And down in verse 7, Exodus 17 and verse 7, he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" They were actually asking the question, you know, where is this God? I mean, okay, maybe he helped us get out of Egypt, but what good is that if we're going to die here in the wilderness? God brought us out. Can he deliver us? And that's the event that we're looking at in Psalm 95 that is thereafter referenced in Hebrews chapter 3. So let's go back now to Psalm 95 and look at that again. A little different passage now. Psalm 95, and let's go to verses 10 and 11. And we might ask the question, was it really so bad that they put God to the test? Well, listen again to what it says. For 40 years I loathed that generation, and I said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath. God swore in his wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And that generation didn't. That generation died in the wilderness en route to the promised land, but the next generation was able to go in and take possession of it. So this is an event so important that the Hebrew writer is referring back to it. The psalmist says, let's not forget that, because it was such a signal event. And so once again, look with me at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, which we've already looked at. But here again, this is the application for us. This is what we need to hear. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hardening is a real event. It can happen to anybody. These were Israelites that saw the power of God. They escaped the land of Egypt, and yet they were hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And the writer says, pay attention to that. Learn from the past and know. And doesn't this remind us of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 4? Matthew 13, verse 4, we referenced this morning, didn't actually read it, but there in the parable of the sower, Jesus talked about four different kinds of ground. And one of them, he says in verse 4, as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. The path is a hardened area. And you've noticed this. You may have seen in a garden area, a field where people or livestock tend to trod, and that ground is hard. It's hard to break up. And if seed falls on it, it's just going to lay there. It doesn't go into the ground. It just lays there. And Jesus is talking about hearts there. Can your heart receive the word of God? Or does it just lay there until something comes along and takes it away? And so again, you see, this is a real possibility, and we've got to make sure that it doesn't happen to us. So now, the next part of this lesson is practical. All of it is practical. But how can we prevent this? How can we prevent hardening of the heart? You've heard the old adage, I trust, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. That applies to physical hearts, doesn't it? Which is better, to adopt healthy lifestyles and habits before you develop a heart problem? Or once you have a heart problem, then to make some changes. Which is easier? Which is better? And I think all of us would agree, it may not be easy to do, but it would be better to develop the good habits in advance and to prevent the heart issues, the physical heart issues. Well, it makes sense. That would apply spiritually as well. If we can do things now that will prevent our hearts from hardening, that would be the best. So how does it begin? Well, again, going back to Psalm 95, let's go back there again, because we're going to find in the earlier part of this psalm, the answer is given. The answer to what we're trying to avoid is given right here. Psalm 95. Now, first of all, let me note that several scholars will say this psalm appears to have been written for the Feast of Tabernacles especially. The Feast of Tabernacles. And this was kind of a different feast, in that people would not go and, you know, check into a hotel. I don't know that they had those anyway, but they did have lodging places. But you took your own materials to construct what we used to call over in southeastern Kentucky, lean-tos. You would cut down branches, you would make a kind of a shelter, and then you would lay in that at night. You didn't have a tent. We didn't have tents in my early days. And so we just kind of made a makeshift shelter to spend the night. Well, God said, that's what you're to do. Every year at the Feast of Tabernacles, bring branches, limbs, anything that you can find. And why? Why are we having this camp out, Lord? To remind you that at one time your ancestors lived this way. as they traveled through the wilderness, and yet God provided for them. Conditions were harsh, yes, not ideal, but God brought them through all of that. And that's a good reminder that God is with us all the way. So this psalm may have been written with that background in mind, according to some scholars. So now with that in mind, let's look at verses 1 and 2 and see what the Lord says there. Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Not at all the way the end of the psalm is. But you see what he's doing here. He's saying, here's how to prevent a hardened heart. This is what you do to keep from getting to that point where your heart is unbelieving. And he says, make a joyful noise. Remember that God is the one that has done all that he has done. And so let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. There's so many reasons to give thanks, and make a joyful noise to him with a song of praise. So there, number one, is something that we're to do on a regular basis. Praise God. Not just show up and sing while the song leader is leading the songs. There's a difference. We are singing, we are engaging our hearts, our minds, our intellects, our emotions. Everything about us is engaging in worship. And we are lifting up our praise to God. And when you do that genuinely, it changes you. It helps you to realize we serve a wonderful God, a God to be thanked, a God to be praised, a time to rejoice and be happy. It is a life-changing event. But why should we do that? I mean, it tells us to come and rejoice and to give thanks, but why? Verses 3 through 5, Psalm 95, 3 through 5. For, therefore, here's the reason. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, the heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. There are so many reasons to give thanks to God, to praise God. He's touched on a couple of them here. He is a great God above all other so-called gods. There were a lot of idols in the world at that time, and there still are. But there's only one God. He is great above all others. And then as he goes on to say, he's the one that created this earth and the universe and the ocean depths and all of the life that fills the earth and the oceans. There's so many reasons to praise God. And when we do this on a regular basis, when this is the kind of worship that we bring to God, it changes us. It softens our hearts. It makes us more open to him. We're listening for his voice. We're listening for his instruction. Because he is the great God, he's the creator, of course we're going to listen to him. And again, this is different from just showing up and going through the motions. That's not going to help. But when we genuinely engage in worship, it is a life-changing event. And then let's go further in verses 6 and the first part of verse 7 of Psalm 95. He says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. This is another important recognition here, humility. Humility will keep us from becoming hard in heart. Oh, come, he says, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Sometimes we deceive ourselves or we allow ourselves to be deceived by thinking, look at all these good things I provided for myself. Well, you had a hand in it, but did you create yourself? Did you make your heart function to keep you going another week to earn a paycheck? Do you have the ability to breathe oxygen without oxygen being there? God provided that. There's so many reasons to be humbled in the presence of God. Yeah, I did a little bit, but God gave all of these blessings without which I would have no ability to earn a living or to enjoy what I earn. And so when he says, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, he is our God. He is the one in control of our lives. We are the people of his pasture. We're stewards. We don't own this world. We're using what belongs to another. We have reason to be humble. And so again, you see, the idea is, if you want to prevent hardness of heart, come into the presence of God, rejoicing and praising and thanking, and know why we're doing that, because he is great above all others, and he has created all things. And then we humble ourselves as we approach him, because he is worthy of all praise, not us. It is God that is worthy of all praise. And this is where the psalmist then turns to the negative experience of the Israelites. After he's talked about all of that, after he said, this is what we ought to be doing, that's when he says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. But that's the point. Many times we don't hear his voice. We don't praise God the way we should, even though we may come out to the church building. Are we worshiping God? Are we really engaged in that? Do we really fall down before him and bow before him? And that's the message, is if you're not doing these things, then look at what happens. This is going to happen to you as well. So it makes us look at our opportunities to worship God differently. This is for our benefit. I mean, God doesn't need us to come and worship him. It's not like he's going to be lacking. Oh, I don't know how I'm going to get through the week. They didn't worship me this week. God doesn't need us. We need him. And he's given us opportunities like this to be built up, to be strengthened, and to be humbled. And our hearts will never grow hard in that way. Go to John chapter 4, verse 24. You're very familiar with this passage, I trust. John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus talking to the woman of Samaria. She had come to the well to draw water. Jesus said, give me a drink. That initiated a conversation. And then it turned to religion. The woman said, you know, we worship here, you worship there. Who knows? Who knows what is right? And Jesus said, God knows what is right. We who are his followers know what is right. But then he made this observation about God and worship. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. You probably have heard the word for this in the Greek is proskuneo. It is a word that means to prostrate oneself. I did say that right. I always get prostate and prostrate mixed up. You know what I'm talking about. We're to bow down before him. And that's the idea. It's not that, again, it's not that God likes to see us on our faces, but it's good for us to bow down before him, to acknowledge he is great, we are his servants. It's good for us. And only then can God lift us up, as James will say in James chapter 4, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. But until we humble ourselves, until we give true worship, it can't happen. In fact, the New Strong's Dictionary of Hebrew and Greek Words defines that word, proskuneo, as to prostrate oneself in homage. In other words, to recognize, as people do in many nations where there is a king or an emperor, they fall down on their face before them. Well, that's kind of what we do. We may not do it physically, although sometimes it wouldn't hurt to do it physically, but we acknowledge, Lord, you are everything. I am nothing, but you're everything, Father. And that's the idea of true worship. Proverbs 28, verse 14, look at this contrast. And I think it is one that fits very well what we're observing right here. Proverbs 28 and verse 14, where the writer there says, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always. Now, fear in the Bible, fear of the Lord, can mean terror, but most of the time it's recognizing reverence toward God. We honor him. We give him the proper respect. We listen to him when he speaks. We do what he says. That's the idea here. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always. But here's the contrast, the other side. Whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Now, who is that person that will harden their heart? The one who does not fear the Lord always. And again, they may look religious outwardly, but they don't really fear the Lord. They're not really listening to him. They're not really giving him true worship and praise. And the one that is hardening their hearts are going to fall into calamity, the wise man says. And then this passage back in the New Testament again in Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And again, we're looking at a contrast here. You choose which path you're going to take. He says in verse 4, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, humbling yourself, acknowledging that he is the great God? But, verse 5, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And again, the danger of having a hard heart. You're storing up wrath for a day of wrath to come. I mean, the Bible's very clear. The day of wrath is going to be terrible, but we don't have to experience it. We can be among those who are saved from the wrath of God, and it will be because our hearts are open to him, our hearts are tender, we want to hear God, we want to genuinely honor him with our lives. That's not a hard heart. Probably hundreds of times each day, patients are told by their doctors they need to change their lifestyles in order to prevent a heart attack. You ever been told something like that? I have. But how many heed those warnings? There are some, maybe many, but there's a whole lot that don't. And why is that? Because, well, I like the way I'm living. I'm not going to change. Even if you tell me I might have a heart attack and die from it, I'm going to hold on to what I like. How much wiser to receive that news and say, thank you, doctor. I'll try to make those changes. And that's what God is doing for us. God is saying, look at your heart. Judge for yourself. Is it hard? Is it open to me? Make the changes if necessary, but do the things that prevent it. And we have that opportunity several times a week. As we've already noted, Psalm 95 begins with a call to worship. It is a joyous tone, even as the Israelites lived in harsher than usual conditions for the 7 days of that Feast of Tabernacles. But the psalm takes on a stern tone by saying, don't forget what happened to your ancestors in the wilderness. They were in the wilderness when they lived in these conditions. And don't forget what happened to them, because they didn't praise God. They didn't humble themselves. They didn't honor the Lord as they should. And yes, our worship is joyous at times. It should be joyous. It is something to rejoice and celebrate. But let us not mistake joyful for worship. Let me say that again. Let us not mistake joyful worship for righteous living. Again, don't mistake joyful worship for righteous living. We can feel really good as we worship God and yet still not be living righteously. God wants righteousness, and then he wants joy. We can have it both, but without righteous living, our joy will be short-lived. It won't be felt in eternity. So one more time, the first, that statement in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. If you will hear his voice, if you need to obey the gospel, you believe that Jesus is God's son, you're ready to turn away from sin by repenting of it, you'll confess Jesus before this group and before anybody as God's son, and tonight you'll put on Christ in baptism, then don't harden your heart. Follow what you know is right. And then follow him all the way, and make it a practice to do as Psalm 95 teaches us, to give God praise and worship, to humble ourselves, listen to him, He only has your best interest in mind. And if along the way you have sinned, you need to be forgiven of sin, then come tonight. We'll pray with you and for you as you repent of that sin. Come as we stand together and sing.
Like the spirit.
there are any in the audience today who were not able to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning and who need the supplies now, if you'll raise your hand, we have people in the back who are able to pass those out to you. Just go ahead and raise them nice and high if you need them. Before we partake, we'll read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26, where the Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" We'll pray for the bread. Holy God, our Father, we come now bowing humbly before your throne of grace to thank you for the sacrifice of Christ Jesus our Lord on that cross of Calvary. We ask that as we take this bread, which shows to us the body of Christ our Savior, that we would remember his death and his atoning work, Lord, that we would place it in our hearts, that we would meditate on it and be thankful for it. Lord, we ask that we would take the bread in a manner that is pleasing to you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name, amen. We'll pray for the cup as well. Lord God, we thank you for this cup, Father, and for the blood of Christ poured out on the cross. We know, Father, that it cleanses us from our sin. Lord, that it restores us to a right standing with you, brings us into fellowship with you and your goodness, your many blessings. Father, we ask that we would also take this cup in a way that brings honor and glory to you, that we would do so in a way that is pleasing to you in the manner that you've presented to us in the scriptures. Lord, we ask that we would do all things with that purpose, that we would hope to glorify you in all that we do. Father, we pray all this in your Son's holy name. Amen. And as a separate portion of our worship, we're also commanded to give back. As we have been blessed by God, we know that all that we truly have belongs to him, that it is a gift from him, something that he has made us stewards over. So we know that we are to give eagerly and cheerfully, not begrudgingly, because we understand that it is God's gift to us, and we are giving back to him. So we'll pray for that offering. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the many great blessings that you've given us, for all of your blessings that you bestow on us each day. We know that there's so often we take them for granted, that we don't recognize them. Lord, we ask that you would bring those to our remembrance, to our mind, that we might thank you more fully for them, that we might glorify you in them. Father, we ask that you would help us each day to recognize those good gifts. Father, we ask now that you would help us to give back in a way that is pleasing to you and that honors those gifts that you've given us. Father, we ask that we would, again, never take for granted all that you've done, Lord. And we ask that as we give this offering, that it would go to good causes, that it would strengthen the church and its mission, Lord, that you would use it for good things that benefit your kingdom. Father, we ask that you would watch over it and watch over us each day. Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
There are no additional announcements, and before we all depart, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer asking for a night of rest and peace to prepare us for the week ahead. And for the week ahead, we pray that you will grant us a large dose of humbleness as we walk in front of your eyes, and that we put upon our hearts oil and wine and make it soft so that we have hearts full of love for the people around us. Enlarge our ears so we can hear their cries, their needs, and unblind our eyes so that we can see the people who we can influence as we walk through our day on Monday. And may the light of your love shine out of us and warm their hearts. For it is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.